One thing I want to be talking to you about this morning, it's concerning Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's what the church, the true church, looks like. And this year, we are going to model after these six principles. We're going to focus on them, and we're going to strive to be the church that pleases God's heart. Amen? So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Starting in verse 42. It said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, I thank you so much for the honor and privilege to speak your word today. I thank you for the honor and privilege of leading this church. I thank you, Father, for the honor and privilege, Lord, of getting to see everything that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we are excited about this upcoming year. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, we hold inside of our spirit an expectation of what you're going to do, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the souls that are going to be saved in advance. We thank you for the lives that are going to be healed in advance. We thank you, Father, that this is a place of refuge, a place where your spirit is free to abide and live and move and have its being. We thank you, Father, that we are able to have breath in our lungs to see your purpose accomplished this year in New Freedom Church. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we are dedicated, Father. We are dedicated, Lord, to you and to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one last thing is that on Wednesday nights, Bill and Melinda are going to be teaching a class for the kids. So if that has been hindering you from coming on Wednesday nights, that is now taken care of. So that starts this coming Wednesday night, all right? So love to see you on Wednesday nights. We're studying through the book of James. That's pretty powerful stuff when you begin to study line upon line, amen? So, all right. Now, how many of you guys know the playoffs are about to start in football, right? I had the awful privilege of seeing my Titans get whipped like a redheaded stepchild. It was awful. Is that another Southern thing? No, okay. but it was, I enjoyed the opportunity to get to go to that. I was so excited, Ron, when we were doing the communion, he handed that to me, and there's probably six or seven families still left to go. And I was like, Dana, you finish up. Ron and I are going to the ball game. But I wish that I'd have stayed home after what I seen, so. By the way, Dana and I want to say that we absolutely enjoyed having communion with each and every family. It was awesome. And I'm so glad that we were able to do that with you. So anyway, since the playoffs are coming up, I want you to imagine that you're about to watch Green Bay, all right, playing in the playoffs. Now, you know how football players are. You see them in the tunnel. They're in there. They've got whoever's the captain of the team. He's right there, and everybody's circling them, and you can hear them jumping simultaneously. You know, the guys right there, the coach is saying, listen, know your job. Be aware of all the stuff that's going on. Let's go out there and let's win the ball game. And then the captain of the team comes in there and he starts slapping people on the shoulder pads, knocking them upside the head, gets them whipped up into a frenzy. They've got the paper there and they're about to bust through it. And the coach says, all right, let's go. And the coach runs through and the mascot goes through with them. Of course, Green Bay doesn't have a mascot, but anyway. They burst through. They're running. The coach is running. He's excited. And then all of a sudden he looks back and his team is nowhere to be found. His team is taking their helmets off and they're going and sitting down on the sidelines. And the coach is going, what just happened? Didn't I just work you guys up into a frenzy? Didn't I talk about knowing your assignment? Didn't I talk about teamwork and playing together and knowing what you're supposed to do as one, right? What just happened? And I can just imagine a news reporter going over to the sidelines and sitting down with Chris Matthews as he has his helmet sitting on the side and going, aren't you supposed to be in the game? Clay Matthews. What did I say, Chris Matthews? What was that? Isn't that the news anchor? Whatever. And then you're sitting. Yeah, I'm a Tennessee fan. I don't really care. But anyway. So you're sitting there, and the guy's asking him, why aren't you in the game? Why aren't you out there playing? You were just whipped up into a frenzy. You're ready to go. He was like, well, so we got a lot of rookies on our team, so we don't want to make any mistakes. And, you know, this is the playoffs. It's big. It's a big opportunity. And so, you know, the coach, he knows what he's doing. He gets paid a lot of money for doing what he does. And so, you know, he drew a big crowd out here today. Look at the crowd. They're here to see him, and we're going to support him. So the coach puts on the helmet, goes out there, and tries his best. And he gets creamed. He gets annihilated because the other team knows what he's going to do with the ball. He's going to run with the ball. And every single time, the opposing team knows what he's going to do. But you know what? That sounds crazy, but it's not too far off from what the church is. You see, I am your coach. You are the players. The Bible says that my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But so often, we look as the coach and as the pastor as the only player because he gets paid. Now, let me let that sink in a little bit. And so what we do is I work you up into a frenzy, and I tell you, remember your job. We're as one. We're going out to the community. We're going to do our best. We're going to honor God. We're going to advance the kingdom of God, and everybody's excited. And then there's nobody behind me. John Maxwell says, he who thinks he is leading with no one following him is only taking a walk. And sometimes we find ourselves just taking a walk. I want to encourage you this year to stay focused on what we are to be about in this church in particular. I'm not talking about Central Assembly of God. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church down the road. I'm not talking about any other church in this community, but New Freedom Church. Amen? Now, there's another team out there too. This team made it out of the tunnel. This team actually went on to the field. And what happened is they got into their huddle after the kickoff, and they got into the huddle, and they started strategizing. And they stayed in the huddle. And then they stayed in the huddle. And then after that, they stayed in the huddle. And then after that, they're like, we don't want to stay in this huddle. We don't want to go anywhere else. Hey, coach, can you make this huddle bigger? We like it. It's safe in this huddle. Because we don't have to engage anything. We don't have to get our uniforms dirty. We don't have to worry about getting helmet-to-helmet contact. We don't have to worry about loving somebody that bites us when we try to love them. We don't have to worry about sticking our neck out for somebody else and them making us look crazy for doing it. Do you know loving people is messy? Do you know advancing the kingdom of God is hard? Do you know that trying to advance the kingdom of God, that the weapons that we are to fight with are not of this world, but they are of the Spirit. They are mighty in pulling down strongholds, principalities in dark places. Sometimes we like to stay in our huddle because it's a safe place. We're comfortable in the huddle, but Jesus never called us to a comfortable life. Every time that God brought blessing upon his people, he gave them an impossible command that they could not do on their own. Abraham, I want you to leave and go to a land that you know not of, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand, as the stars above. What? Abraham's like, you got the wrong guy, man. My whole family's right here. My family's here. What do you mean go off to a... You want me to go somewhere? Now, it'd be one thing if God said, I want you to go to this town. But he said, I want you to go to a place that you know not of. Just pack your stuff and start walking. What did Abraham do? He packed his stuff and he started walking. And God's blessing followed obedience. You see, there's another kind of church out there too. They break from the huddle, but instead of lining up, they get their assignment in the huddle. All right, you're going to go this way. You're going to block this guy. You're going to run out and do a cross pattern. Fullbacks, I want you to do, and all this stuff. And then they break, and all of a sudden, they start turning on one another. No, I want to block that guy. No, I want to run that cross pattern. No, I want to do this, and I want to do that because it's out there in the forefront, so I want to do this, and I want to do that. And what they find themselves doing is arguing and complaining and backbiting one another because somebody else wants to get the glory. Because somebody else is doing something a little bit more important than I'm doing, and what I'm doing is not big enough for my big ego and my big personality and my pride. Pastor, you hurt my pride. You told me to clean the bathrooms. I should be making announcements. I should be singing. I should be teaching. I should be doing this. No. When the coach asks you to do something, it's for the betterment of the entire team. It's to win the prize, not to get you glory. Amen? So many times, churches around this country make no advances on the kingdom of God because they're advancing on one another. Because they're fighting with one another. Because they don't get out of the huddle. Because they get excited and whipped up into a frenzy, and I bring in a special speaker and we're all excited about it. And then a month later, we can't remember what we're supposed to be doing. But then there's another team. This team comes out of the tunnel. They're well prepared. Each person knows exactly what they're supposed to be doing. You know, you wouldn't think that a sinner would be that big of a deal or that important of a job. But have you ever seen a sinner botch a snap? And it was turned over. You look at Saturday, and he talked about. I heard him talking about all the signals that they have, and the signals. Some of them are not hand gestures. Some of them are just the quarterback's leg twitching, or his weight shifting, or his hand touching him on the side, or some minute little thing that nobody else sees, but it makes a huge difference in the game, but nobody else sees it. All they see is Jordy running down for a field goal or for a touchdown. All they see is the glory. All they see is the results of those small things coming together to win the prize. And each and every one of us has got to consider ourselves valuable, 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 valuable in the church. I don't care where you've came from. I don't care who your mom is. I don't care who your dad is. I don't care what kind of background you've come from. We've all come from, some of us, horrible backgrounds. Some of them, privileged backgrounds. But all of us has come from something. And when God brings it together to form this thing called the church, we should bring those experiences together and say, Lord, if you can use anything, use me. If you can use this hurt and messed up part in my life, then I give you permission to use it, Lord. And do you know that he will not use those areas of your life until you give him permission to do so? You see, playing in this game, playing in this most important game, there's no practices, there's none of that. We are playing in the playoffs. We are playing in the championship game. And our mandate is to win souls. Our mandate is to go and to seek that which is lost. Our mandate is to build the kingdom of God. Make disciples. That is our mandate. The mandate isn't for me to make you feel good. That's not my mandate. My mandate is to equip you. My mandate is to teach you the word of God so that you can go out and advance the kingdom of God through your life. Amen? Now, in Acts 2, I want to talk to you about six different characteristics of a dynamic and godly church. Number one, there's hunger to hear from God. Acts 2:42. Let's look at it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice they didn't say they casually did it, but they devoted themselves. They were learning from one another and rejoicing with one another. This is why Dana and I wanted to have communion with each and every family so that we could have communion and relationship one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball. I've never ate so many communion crackers in all my life. But you know what? I deemed it necessary and important because I want to know you. I want to have fellowship with you. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to the teaching. That's why we have on Wednesday night, breaking down the Word of God, verse by verse. You know, the Word of God becomes alive to you when you begin to realize the context of the Scripture. You know the history behind the Scripture. You know to whom the Scripture is written to and what attitude and to what audience that it was written to and what the theme of the Scripture was all about. Then you have in context this Scripture that teaches you how to be a man and woman of God. That's why that we're developing now a discipleship program that if those that are coming in want to know more about their faith, they can come in and we will teach them line upon line, precept upon precept. Why do we do this? To fill up another night of your week that you're so busy? No, it's not that, because the kingdom of God needs to be advanced through your life. Amen? It's time that we learn how to serve through our pain. It's time that we learn how to serve through our circumstances. It's time that we show the love of God through our hurt. Amen? Don't wait until things are perfect in your life. Serve God the way you are. Because it's through your hurt, it's through those scars, it's through those pains that people see the love of God in your life. It's not when things are great. It's not when things are perky. It's not when you have enough. It's not when you feel good enough. It's not about how much money that you have or the joy that you have, but it's about serving God despite your pain. That's how the kingdom of God is advanced. It's not through me preaching every Sunday. That's part of it. But the rest of it is you going out and being doers of the word. Devoting yourself to the teaching of God's word. Because it's in the teaching of God's word that you begin to understand what your call is. Your call isn't just to make it to heaven, people. Your call is to bring as many people with you to heaven as you possibly can. What's the legacy that you're leaving in your life? What's your legacy? I want my legacy to be that I was obedient. that I served, that I preached the gospel with truth and integrity, that I shored up God's body and it was healthy, that God's kingdom was being advanced. I don't care about pastoring 5, 10, 15 churches. My whole devotion and attention is right here at New Freedom Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. My question is to you, where's your focus? Where's your focus? You know, a laser is no good unless it's focused. Unless it's honed in on a specific thing. Farmer was asked one time, how do you make your rows so straight and so perfect? And this is when he was plowing with mules. How do you get them so straight? And he said, I pick out a point on the other side and I do not take my eyes off of it. And you see, sometimes our rows can be so skewed and so off to the point that we don't know exactly where we're going. We're just going. We're just aimless. I encourage you, church, to devote yourself to the Word of God, because in the Word of God, it tells you what you're here for. It tells you why God has created you. It tells you what your purpose is. It tells you what the plan of God is for your life. And when you figure that out, when you embrace what God has created you for, there's nothing that you cannot do. Amen? Nothing that you cannot do. Number two, there's an exciting sense of wonder and anticipation. Let's look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The first church wasn't just going through the motions. They came to church with expectation that God was going to do something and that they wanted to be a part of it. A God-honoring church is in awe of God's power. You know, when husbands, when your wife was pregnant, for 9 months there was this expectation, right? And then all of a sudden there was a delivery day and things were just rapid, taking place. It was, your heart rate was up. It's exciting time because your life was full of expectation. Your wife was pregnant with a child that was about to be brought forth to this earth. And church, we need to come into this house full of expectation of what God is going to do in our midst. Because I'm going to tell you, if you expect nothing, you're going to get nothing. But if you come into this place as the church gathers, and we expect that as we worship, the Holy Spirit shows up, that if we expect whenever the pastor preaches that God's going to bring revelation to our lives and bring healing through the Word, and if we expect that God is going to save people and that people are going to be healed at these altars, then guess what? It's going to happen. Souls are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed, and you're a part of it. I had a copy salesman of all people came into the office the other day. He sat down and he introduced himself and he asked me, he said, so tell me a little bit about yourself. What brought you here? So I told him the story about the church and what God's doing. And he goes, how do you grow a church? I went, wow, if I knew the answer to that. And he said, seriously, how do you do it? And I said, number one, you be authentic with your people, and you be genuine in who you are. People are drawn by a genuine sense of authenticity. The reason why I give my story as I preach and I'm open about some of my failures is because I want God to get the glory. And number two, I want you to see that you can overcome it too. And when people see authenticity in your life, when they see your hurts, when they see what you're going through, when they see the devastation in your life, and yet you still praise God, It gives them hope. Amen? It gives them hope. And so I want us to come into the church with anticipation, with expectation, that whenever we come in, when the church gathers, wonderful working power will be the result. Amen? Number three, there are unexplained blessings occurring. Let's look at verse 43 again. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. Now, if everything can be explained by our own plans and strategies, then where's God? Where's the need in God, right? If we can plan out everything, if we can pack this building with our own efforts and with our own strategies and with our own plans, and what do we have in need of God? I can make you feel good. I think I'm a good enough speaker to make you walk out of this building feeling good about yourself. I think I can do that. But that's all it would be. You feeling good about yourself. No, I want God's miraculous wonder-working power activated when we come together as a church. I want to see the blind eyes open. I had a guy, a buddy of mine that went on a crusade with Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you guys may know who he is. But he goes all over the world, especially in Africa. And there was 100,000 people or so at this crusade. And he said, Jimmy, he said it was like stepping in the book of Acts for an entire week and then stepping back out. He said, I literally saw a leg grow out of this woman. He said, I literally saw blind eyes open. He said, I saw the lame walk. He said, the only thing that I did not see was a dead person being raised from the dead, and that happened behind stage and backstage. He said, it happened, but I did not see it. And we got to talking, and I was thinking, you know, why isn't this happening? Why isn't this happening in our country? Why aren't we seeing these things happening? And I said, Denny, I think the number one reason is because we have low expectation. We are afraid to believe. We had rather have low expectation than have a high expectation and it not work out and we're crushed. Now, let's just be honest. If someone comes up here, if Frank comes up here and says, I want to walk, which he believes he will walk one day, and I lay hands on him and he does not walk, is it my fault? No. Is it his fault? No. But you know what? When people come up and they have genuine needs in their life, we need to have our faith lifted. Because we serve a God that is limitless. We serve a God that can do all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
Not some things, all things. And when his church comes together full of faith, full of expectation, there's nothing our God cannot do. Even Jesus said when he was in his hometown, he goes, I can hardly do anything here. You know why? Because they were so familiar with him. All they saw was the carpenter's son. They were familiar. And so many times the sin of the church is the familiarity of the things of God. We treat them as mundane, everything, everyday things, instead of holy and righteous and powerful. We need to reorganize our thinking, change our way of anticipation into the fact that when we step into this building, we know that the power of God is here. We know that his resurrection power is here. And you know what? The church needs to marvel again at the salvation of a soul. Do you know why healings are supposed to take place? Do you know why the blind eyes are to be opened? You know why people with one leg, a leg shoots out? Do you know why all of those things are to take place? It's not for us to go, whoa, that was crazy. I'm uploading that on YouTube right now. That's not what it's about. What miracles are supposed to do is to draw attention to the Lord for salvation. Salvation is the main attraction, not healing. Amen? Salvation is the main attraction, not healing. I've had people that have driven all, I've heard of people that drive all over the country at different healing crusades, wanting to be healed all over the place. They're seeking after a healing rather than seeking after God. And it's important, church, that we need to understand that the person that we are seeking is the Lord Jesus Himself, the one that is able to heal, the one that is able to deliver and to set free. His name is Jesus. He's Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I encourage you today, come into the house with expectation. Amen. Number four, there is a warm sense of community and belonging. Let's look at verse 45. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What's the tagline of our church? Loving people. Loving people. You know, when people come into this church for the first time, I want their hands to be shaken. I want them invited over there for some coffee. I want, if they are sitting by themselves, to say, hey, you want to come and sit with me and my family? You know why? Because when you come into a church the first time, you feel awkward already, right? And so when someone offers for you to, hey, come sit by me, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, hey, okay, thanks for offering. And instead of looking at them and going, what are you here for? And you get the memo, you know, we like huddling. The Bible, the sign, the tagline doesn't say huddling together or arguing together, but loving people, loving them just the way they are. There was back in the 60s, there's a big hippie movement going on, and I think I shared this story before, but it bears repeating. There was a hippie that had gotten saved along with several others. And they called this pastor, and he asked him if they would be welcome into their church. Hippies, you know, they dressed funny, had long hair, flowers up in their hair and everything else, like no shoes. And the pastor, to his credit, said, we would love to have you. So the pastor didn't tell anybody that they were coming. There was probably about 20 or 30 of them. And this church was very large, very prestigious church in the area. And the pastor had reserved 30 seats in the front. Nobody knew why. And so here they walked in, and they were late. You say, no hippies don't have watches. And they come in, and instead of using the seats, they come up to the front, and they sat Indian style, listening. And everybody was watching. And they were like, who are these people? And what are they doing in our nice church? You know, they disrupt the service. They come in late. What are they doing here? And the pastor said, I want you guys to meet our honored guests. And they're looking around like, where? And they said, they're seated in the floor in front of you. These are the people that Jesus hangs out with. Who do you hang out with? These are the people that Jesus accepts. Who do you accept? And you see, as believers, we are to love people. We are to include people. We are to, like I said, roll up our sleeves and sometimes get our hands dirty because loving people hurts. Can I get a witness? Amen. Loving people hurts. It takes time. Sometimes time away from family. Sometimes it's irritating. Let's just be honest. It's irritating sometimes. You mean we got to pray about this again? Didn't we pray about this last week? It's the truth. But we're not in the business of just casually lulling people through life. We're in the transforming business, church. And I encourage you this year, step out of your comfort zone and love somebody. Include them into what you're doing. Amen? Now, number five, there is authenticity and sincerity. We talked about that. Let's look at verse 46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their houses and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The first believers weren't going through the motions. They weren't doing any of that. They were being real with one another. They were being authentic with one another. You know, you don't truly know somebody until you... How many of you guys have ever heard of refrigerator rights? I may have said this to a few of you. But refrigerator rights, that means that you're comfortable enough to go in somebody's home without them saying, make yourself at home. You just go into the refrigerator and grab a Coke and sit down at the table and say, hey, where's the chips? I forgot what cabinet they're in. Where is it? It's where you go, and you don't put on your Sunday best to go over for dinner. I like what Gus and Philippa keeps telling Dana and I. Don't tell us when you're coming. Just show up. Whoa. How many of you guys would like that? Just show up. It's the truth. You know what? If you guys were to go to my house right now, you would see that you couldn't see the top of the dinner table. It's filled with lyrics from Dana looking over songs. It's full of notes from my sermon. It's full of probably Target bags and receipts. And the living room's got Joshua's stuff laying on the floor. And the beds are not made and all these different things. But if we were to invite you over, the house would be spick and span. And you would think, wow, these guys got it together. But if you came over the second time, that's when all bets are off. You just, you know what? You've already been here one time. You know where the refrigerator is at. Just come on in. Bathroom's over there. You have to jiggle the handle, you know, when you flush. So. Be who you are. Be authentic. You're not perfect. You don't have all your stuff together. So don't act like you do. Because what happens is we begin to get a pious attitude. We get an attitude of we're more righteous than you. No, come over. Don't use the tongs. Grab the chicken by your hands. It's all right. Be authentic with one another. It's okay. Have your kids spill sweet tea all over my floor. It's going to be good. Love it. Yeah, take a video of yourself. That's right. They don't pretend. They don't put on airs. They don't put themselves up on a pedestal. They're not afraid to ask questions about something that they don't know. They're just real people. I love that. I love people and hang out with people that don't have all their stuff together because I don't have all my stuff together. Lastly, number six. They're growing in number. Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. It was God who added to their numbers, not our strategies, not our plans, not our best efforts, but it was God. However, he did it through us. Because of his presence within them and his power working through them. Simply put, as we spread the good news by going out, others will come in. Others will come in. Let me say this. Churches grow because they're proud of where they attend church. Because people are proud of where they attend church. They're proud, and it comes out at the bank. It comes out at Target. It comes out at the grocery store or at the restaurant. It comes out through casual conversation on the phone to parents or to friends, at coworkers at work. Hey, where do you go to church? New Freedom Church. You got to come and check that out. You got to come and check out what God is doing. People are coming in, and I don't know people from one Sunday to the next because there's new people here. How many of you guys noticing that? That's why I said whenever you have communion, come back out and make yourself available and shake people's hands you don't know. Because God is doing something in our midst. He is adding to our numbers daily those who are being saved. Amen? Do you believe that? Everything I said in these six things, we are doing. And because we're doing it, church, you have every reason to be full of expectation that God's going to move. He's going to advance his kingdom. And what God did through the former pastors of this church and what he promised to the former pastors of this church, he is going to bring it through fruition through our obedience. Amen? Because God is doing a good work here at New Freedom. And he is adding to our numbers. I don't want just a crowd for crowds. You know what a crowd is? It can turn into a mob. It can hurt you. It can turn on you in a second. It becomes performance and performance based. Well, Pastor Jimmy, he didn't preach like he normally does. I think I'll try somewhere else. Well, I'm not getting fed. Please, if you ever leave the church for whatever reason, please don't come and tell me that you're not getting fed. All right, because I'm not going to hear that. Because that's the number one reason people will say, well, I'm not getting fed. Listen to me. You have every opportunity to get fed. You're a grown adult. You can feed yourself.
Amen.
Come on now. Now that I've offended you, you can go home. Go look for Chris Matthews and Michael Jordan, right? All right, let's all stand up. I want to show you a video. It's only about a minute and a half, but I just wanted you to stretch your legs. Some of you might be falling asleep, but I want to show you this video, and it's about the church. So go ahead, Randy. No rapping involved in this video.
Refuge and hope. Old or new. For thousands of years, the church has been a symbol of refuge and hope. Old or new, archaic or modern, this structure has long been home to the ideals of faith, hope, and love. These principles confined to live within these walls? Do they exist only among the pews and stained glass windows? Do they reside only in the Bibles and hymnals, to be opened at service and then laid to rest until we return again? Could it be that church is more than a building? Could it be a hand reaching out to someone in need? church is more than simply a place. It is home to a calling that goes far deeper. A sanctuary, not built to confine us away from life's trials, but to empower us to share the love of Christ with those around us. It is an opportunity to work together and effectively touch a world in need. It is an opportunity to be more than a building.
That's what the church is all about. It's about being His hands and His feet. It's about showing the love of God without judgment. But saying, you know what? I'm going to pray with you. Like, I know you've done this 100 times, but God is going to deliver you. He's going to set you free. You're going to be a man or woman of God. And it's about encouraging. It's about saying, hey, I want you to come and check this church out. I want you to come and listen to what Pastor Jimmy has to say. I want you to feel the camaraderie that's in this church. I want you to experience the uniqueness that's going on in this church. I encourage you this year, be the church. Be the church outside of these walls. Be the church. Be His hands extended. Be His feet that are moving. Be the church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you so much again, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity of pastoring this church and this people. God, you have not sent Dane and I here by accident. You have divinely put us here for such a time as this. And Father, we choose to be watchmen on the wall. We choose to be your hands and feet extended. We choose, Father, to love people. We choose, Father, to advance your kingdom. Use our lives how you see fit, Lord. And if my plans do not match up with your plans, then Lord, forgive me and help me to refocus. Because Lord, we have this one life, and I don't want to squander it wrapped up in my own plans and my own world. Father, free me from my plans. Free me. Free me, Father, from my own expectations and goals. Lord, I only want to do what I see you doing. I want to delight in your plan for my life. And so, Father, today I choose to be the church. I choose to be an ambassador. An ambassador that furthers the ideas of your kingdom and not my own kingdom. I choose to no longer build my kingdom. I choose to build yours, Lord. Use me how you see fit. Help me to fit in and be a part of what you're doing here at this church. God, I make my talent available to you. I make my finances available to you. I make my time available to you. Lord, my obedience is to you and none other. Use our lives, Father, as we advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.